If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. I, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Upon reading the book of 1 Corinthians, it is evident that the Church of Christ in Corinth was not unified. And it's also evident that their lack of unification was a source of great difficulty and sin. And so Paul began the book of 1 Corinthians with a greeting, verses 1 through 3, before he offered thanks to God on behalf of the Corinthian brethren, verses 4 through 9. Among the things that Paul wished to thank God for was the fellowship that the Corinthian brethren had with Christ, verse 9. In verse 10, he draws a stark contrast, if you will. He begins with the word now, signifying the end of his thankfulness to God, and now he is going to enter into instruction. Though he was thankful that they had done many things well, he is now going to correct them because of a great tragedy that had entered into the church, and that is the tragedy of division caused by men. Verses 10 through 17 address that very problem. You know, churches may be divided for several reasons, yet the reasons really fall into two categories. A church can be divided because of sin. That is, sin is allowed to remain and to fester. And soon a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and there's division that takes place. But then also there are matters of opinion. Matters of sin are decided by the Word of God. We go to the Word of God and we can determine between that which is right and that which is wrong. But matters of opinion are decided by the elders of a congregation. The elders of a congregation consider the congregation's needs and then they make decisions concerning matters of opinion. And so therefore, if every member allowed the Scripture to mold them morally and followed the Scripture to the very best of their ability and allowed elders to guide them in matters of opinion and allow them to encourage us in the Scripture, there would be no division. But the brethren in Corinth were divided. And in so being divided, they demonstrated a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ and for the body of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He urges the brethren. But notice that word, brethren. It's used some 39 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. And of course, it denotes the fact that Christians are all of the same spiritual family. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, you'll find that God has made Jesus Christ head over his house. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "But Christ as son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice into the hope firm unto the end." And so Jesus Christ is the head of the household of God. God has placed him there to be both Lord and Christ. But if you noticed in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "Whose house are we?" How do we become part of the household of God? Well, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, Paul said, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so Paul here refers to them as brethren. They're members of the body of Christ. They are part of the same body, the household of God. And so as members of the same spiritual family, God's family, they should all be looking to the same head of household, should they not? They should all be looking to Jesus Christ, who was made head over the household of God. Unfortunately, it's often the case that there are at least a few that stray from viewing Jesus Christ as the supreme authority. And such was the case in the church at Corinth. And so Paul begins by reminding them that they are brethren. But then he grounds this appeal in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the head of God's household, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Therefore, we must look to him for our authority in every spiritual appeal. We cannot look to other places. We must look to Jesus Christ. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Scripture says there, "Now we command you," again, brethren, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us." Again, he reminds them that they are of the same spiritual family, but then he grounds that appeal in the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, Paul says this, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in both appeals, In both 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, when it comes to withdrawing fellowship with erring brethren, he grounds that appeal in the authority of Jesus Christ. But such is the case in all spiritual appeals, or such should be the case. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." When we fail to be a unified people, when we fail to do that which God has instructed us to do, it demonstrates a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. It's God that made Jesus Christ Lord. And so if we are going to serve the God of heaven, then we ought to respect the designation and the role that God has given Jesus. But now let's notice what he asks them to do, or commands them to do. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." He wanted them to be unified, first of all, in speech. The appeal for unity, I want you to notice, is inclusive of all brethren. He says that ye all speak the same thing. It isn't just for a select group of people in the congregation, but it's for all of us that have put on Christ in baptism. Members are not permitted, no matter how great or how small, to disregard the word of truth. We've been studying from the book of 2 Timothy. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word. Be ready," or "be instant, in season and out of season." Preach the entire word, Timothy. In other areas, we're told, receive the entire word with meekness. Why? Because it's able to save our souls. But here Paul says, and with regard to unity, speak the same thing. In secular history, Aristotle's Politics, it said of two warring parties that they came together and said the same thing, which meant that they solved their feud. They came to an agreement and settled the war. In other words, there was no longer division. Paul's saying a similar thing here, except he's talking about spiritual matters. Speak the same thing. Say the same thing. Come together as one body. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, Amos asked a very important question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Two individuals need to be agreed if they are going to walk together. So many times we hear people say, well, we need to have unity, but it needs to be in division. In other words, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and I'll teach what I want to teach, and you teach what you want to teach, and we'll just all come together and be one big happy family, God's family. That's impossible. That simply can't take place. And it certainly can't take place without division. God tells us to speak the same thing. But he also wants us to be unified in body. He says, and that there be no divisions among you. That word division is also translated tear or rent. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16, where Christ, you know, asks the question, should new cloth be put on an old wineskin? Will it be rent? Of course, it'll tear. And so here we have Paul saying, let there be no divisions among you. Let there be no tares, if you will, in the body of Christ. Division among the body of Christ, as we'll note, is sinful. Turn to James chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. There James is rebuking those that claim to have superior wisdom, but yet don't carry out or don't demonstrate such in their lives. And he says in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, it doesn't come from God, doesn't come from this book, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where one doesn't say the same thing as what the Scripture says. When one preaches and teaches their own wisdom and tries to influence others concerning their own wisdom, strife takes place and confusion and every evil work. And we know, brethren, as is often said, God is not the author of confusion. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and following, Paul told the brethren there to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Why? Why should they be marked? Why should they be watched? Well, because they're not actually serving the Lord. He says they're serving their own bellies, their own lusts. Paul says here, yes, be unified in speech, but also be unified in body. Don't let there be a tear in the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, Christ, he asked an important question. Can a house divided stand? Is a house that is divided stronger or weaker? Of course it's weaker. Paul says here, come together. Don't let there be a division among you. But we understand that, don't we? We understand that when it comes to the physical body. It's only when it comes to the spiritual body that things get cloudy for us. When it's our physical body, how long would we go with a wound on our body, an open wound? Well, I'll get to it. Maybe give it a year or two. I'll get to it. Maybe I won't get to it at all. Just let it fester there. Now, we understand it needs to be taken care of. We can't allow it to continue to fester. We clean it. We make sure that it comes back together. And so it should be true when it comes to the spiritual body. So he wanted them to be unified in speech and in body, but also in mind. He says, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word translated perfectly joined together means to restore, and was translated mending when speaking of the sons of Zebedee as they remained on the boat with their father and mended their nets. They were brought together, perfectly joined together in what? In mind, in intellect. And so in order to go on being perfectly joined together, we must be of the same mind and the same judgment. But how is that possible? Can it take place? Some say it can't. Well, the intellect, the same mind and the same judgment that we can all come together on is the intellect of Jesus Christ. Well, where is that found? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so these words that we find in this book are not the words of men. Sure, many people claim so. In fact, many people cause division because they believe that very thing. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't come from man. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That means that every single word is inspired. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not one word that we find in this book comes from men, save the translators did their job. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. The words come from God. And so he wants them to be unified in mind, to have the same mind and the same judgment. How can we do that with regard to spiritual matters? By looking to the same source, the Word of God. The bandage for all division is unity of intellect and judgment derived from the Word of God. Before Christ was crucified, in John chapter 17, he offered a prayer to God. Do you know that in that prayer to God, one of Christ's most pressing concerns was the unification of the future church? He prayed for unity. And he prayed in such a way that demonstrates that he believed that it was possible. And Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 charges, he beseeches, he urges the brethren to be unified, demonstrating that he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, believed that it was possible. Do you think that they were urging, desiring the church to be unified when it was an impossibility, that it couldn't be done? That there was no way it could take place? No. When the church is divided, it's because at least a few members have decided to divide it. It doesn't need to be that way. And so, first of all, division in the church demonstrates a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ, but also for the body of Jesus Christ, verse 11 and following. He says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. First, Paul offers proof. He says, it has been declared unto me of you. That word declared can be translated make clear. And it is often used outside of the New Testament for official legal evidence. It's factual. Paul says here, I know this is the case. I know that there are divisions among you. But it's also authenticated. He says, I've heard this from the household of Chloe or from them of Chloe. It's not just one person. It's not just hearsay. But rather, he knows it from the household of Chloe, and of course, he's inspired as well. And then he discloses the source. You know, oftentimes, those that are talebearers or gossipers, they don't say, I heard this. There are people saying, maybe sometimes names are added, at least the source. Certainly names are added to the story, but the source is usually kept confidential. Paul's not doing that here. He's disclosing the source. He says, I've heard this. I've heard it from several people, and it's factual. It's true. But it's also purely motivated. Paul loved them. He had a concern for their souls. He wanted them to be brought in a right relationship with God. He didn't want to see division in the church. He was not trying to embarrass or belittle them for their shortcomings, but he was trying to correct them. And so Paul's actions, of course, are a far cry from gossip, which is commonly untrue, unauthenticated, undisclosed, and motivated out of a desire to disparage the character of another. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20, this is said of talebearers: where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. That's the result of a gossiper or a talebearer: strife, division. Of course, Paul is not doing that here. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, offers evidence. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you of the household of Chloe that there are contentions among you." There's a problem. There are contentions, strife, discord, quarreling among you. Do you know in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, strife is among the works of the flesh? Contention is among the works of the flesh. What were the contentions, though? Some were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos." Paul, of course, helped establish the church at Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. Apollos, as you know, he eloquently watered what Paul had planted. And Cephas, or Peter, was an apostle and leader. And so there were some claiming, "Well, I'm of this group, and I'm of this group, and I'm of this other group over here." So yes, they were gathering together in the same place, but they were divided up into little segments. Some following one leader, others following another. But notice which group Paul spoke of first. There are contentions. Some were saying, "I am of Paul." And so he's not offering this instruction out of jealousy, but those that are claiming to be of Paul are equally to be condemned. But also some were claiming, "I am of Christ." Certainly we should be of Christ, shouldn't we? As we've already mentioned, Christ is the spiritual head of God's household. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul said, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." A similar thing is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and following. And so Paul always viewed Christ as the leader of the church. If there were some that were claiming, "I'm of Christ and you can't be part of Christ," Paul wouldn't have accepted that attitude. If you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and following, he talks about how the church is like unto a body, as we've discussed at this hour. And each body part has its particular function, none greater than the other. And so it's true. But here there were here was a congregation coming together. There were contentions, each having their own leader to follow. But do you remember Paul's reply here? In the next verse, he says, "Is Christ divided?" That's a good question. Is Christ divided? Anytime we see division, we should ask that question: is Christ divided? And the answer will always be no. The answer is not going to change. Christ is never and should never be divided. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, there the scripture says that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and following, the scripture says that God hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all. It was an absurdity to think that the body of Christ could be divided into denominations without adverse effects. And it's still an absurdity. Why do we see so many people claiming to be Christians under a different banner, if you will, than Christ? Well, perhaps we don't know all the answers, but here, two reasons are given. In verses 10 through 13, there is a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ, his lordship. But also, there's a lack of respect for his body. And there can be a lack of respect for his lordship and his body even within the body of Christ if we're not careful. Brethren, we need to stick together. But we need to stick together in the Word of God. That there be no divisions, that we can come together in the same mind and in the same judgment. With a unified body, healthy. A physical body that has ailments. And those ailments remain. It takes its toll. The same is true with the spiritual body, the church. We mentioned how in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul referenced this letter to brethren. And we mentioned the fact that in order to become part of the body of Christ, one must be baptized into Christ. But there are steps to take prior to that step. In order to become part of the body of Christ, one must hear the Word of God. Faith is derived from the Word of God. That's where we have reason or evidence to believe. And we must believe. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be willing to repent of our sins. We can't think that we can become a Christian, be converted without repentance. Without saying, I don't want to continue to sin. I want to serve the Lord. We must also be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then we put him on in baptism. Then we are added to the body of Christ. The body of Christ that ought to respect the lordship of Christ. But maybe you have fallen away. Maybe you have forgotten that it's God that made Jesus Christ Lord. And if the God of heaven has made Jesus Christ Lord, we likewise should respect him as Lord. And so if you have fallen away, come back. If it's been of a public nature, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.